So let us open our Bible. It's really going to be one of these. This is where I get my Cuban accent on and just really talk 100 miles per hour. And I just let the Spirit just take that word and just let it sink and soak inside of you, and let the good Lord just, you know, bless us through his message. So today's message is titled The Passion of Christ. Since today is the first Sunday of the month, and what greater demonstration of passion than that of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and then what he went through in that last and final week. But let us bow our heads in prayer first, and let us ask for the guidance of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day that you have given to us, Lord, because every day that you do give to us, Lord, it is a miracle all in itself. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, Lord, because, God, living this life, oh Lord, sometimes can be very tiring and very tempting, and we go through many, many troubles, and you are aware of that, Lord. So your mercies kind of bring us up. It gives us the strength every single day to know that you are always by our sides. We thank you, Father, for the word that you have placed in my mind and my heart, Lord. And I ask you, Father, for me just to be your instrument, Lord, today, to be your voice, my Lord. Let my thoughts, oh Lord, be governed by your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that whatever comes out of my lips, oh Lord, may edify your people, but ultimately, Lord, give you all the honor and all the glory. Because all this I ask in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us open up our Bible once again to the book of Ephesians. And I just want to take some time and just maybe read like the first five verses. Thought I'd wake you up. First five verses. In it, we'll do our scripture that we'll be concentrating on today are the first couple of verses. But let us read the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or greed should not even be heard among you, as is proper for saints. And coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: no sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God." As I mentioned, we're talking about the passion of Christ today, and because it just fits right in with the whole passion theme that we are starting out. So passion is the word, right? And believe me, by the end of December 31st, you will know passion like you will never have known it before, right? You will not forget that word because it is so, it's a so motivating word. It encourages you regardless of the how you're feeling, where you are. It's just, it encourages to always know what it is, what Jesus did for us, and how we are supposed to react. I mean, after all, we are Christians, right? And we do follow the steps, the footsteps that our Lord and Savior has traced before us. So we are to follow in passion, and that is the whole intent of why we need to know what passion is all about, because we sometimes don't live our lives with passion. No direction, no focus, we just do whatever. But when we come in service of God and we want to honor him, we want to serve him, we want to love him, as Deuteronomy 6 says, we want to love our Lord with all of our heart, with all of our strength, right? And so that whatever we do, it's always 100%. See, because you can't have passion and just give to God 50%. You can't say that you're passionate for Christ, that you're passionate for God, and even give him 99.9%. When you say that you have passion, you're giving it all to God. You're giving him max, because that is what passion is. When passion fills our heart, our mind, it is 100% God. It's not about us. It's about him, right? So whatever we do, when we read the word, we read it with passion. We read it with wanting to know more of him, Lord, and I'm going to do it. When I preach, when I step up here, I'm giving you everything that the Lord has placed in my heart so that I'm kind of like the spiritual cheerleader here, right? And the Lord has given me this job to come up here and show to you guys, to demonstrate to you, to fill you, to understand. And then you then take on that little flame and then make it a big flame outside. When the worship team comes up here, they don't just, whatever. No, we come up here and we give him, with passion, this gift that he has given to me. And I'm going to pray my little heart out. I'm going to play the drums until the sticks break. I'm going to play the guitar until my fingers come out bleeding. I'm going to sing with all of my heart. I'm going to worship him so that when I do step down there, I said, Lord, I gave you everything. Because if we don't give him everything, then why are we holding back? See, passion doesn't say hold back. Passion says, here are your limits, go beyond it. That's what it is. And that is what the Word of God teaches us. And that is what passion teaches us. So when we start looking at the passion, at the greatest example of what passion is all about not just going up to the to a point here, but going beyond it and sacrificing, because that's what passion is all about. When we give God everything, guess what? Part of our lives are going to have to subside. They're going to have to go away. Because it's our lives, what we do, what we have in our heart and our mind, that are keeping us from giving to God 100%. That are keeping us from giving to Christ 100%. That is keeping us from allowing the Holy Spirit to use us and give him 100% of me. You know, we all sing that song, I Surrender, right? Well, when you surrender, do you only surrender 90%? No, the mere words of surrendering is, I give up. I have no more strength. Take me. I am your slave. That's what surrendering is all about. So although Passion of Christ would sometimes make us think of, you know, that Passion Week, which is coming up, and it's really not, you know, talk about that. And I'll talk about that later on. I think it's in April now. Kind of goes all over the place between March and April. But we'll talk about Passion Week then. But passion, I just want you to know that passion is an action word fueled by love. Okay? It's an action word, means I got to do something. And I don't got to do it because the pastor's telling me to do it. I don't got to do it because, you know, the deacons or the leaders, the leadership of the church is telling me to do it. I'm not being forced to do it. I'm doing it because I love my God. See, and for that, you don't need my motivation. Because if you really love God, if you love Christ the way you say you do, then you don't need me to be telling you, brother, come on, it's time to forgive. Brother, come on, it's time to read the word. Come on, brothers, it's time to pray. No. When we have passion in our lives, and it's fueled by the love that we have for our Savior, then you don't need all these other people reminding you what we should be doing. See, that's called passion, and that's given to God 100%, and I don't need that from anybody. I just do it because I love my God. So when we look at the cross and we begin to see that passion is an action word fueled by love, it now lends a totally different meaning to what Jesus did, why he did it for you and for me, because of what? Because of love. His passion is fueled by love. And it's the love that actually took him to the point of giving his life, his sacrifice for each one of us. So Paul here in chapter 5 is starting out with a very strong command. He is saying, be imitators of God. Come on. Sometimes it's imitators to be of my mom and dad. You know, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's very hard to be an imitator of Christ, but he's saying be an imitator of God. In other words, be like God. And not to the point of worship, not to, you know, how Satan wanted to be like God, you know, but not that point. He's saying be like God. In other words, I mean, you think about it, where would we begin? Where would we actually take those first steps? So as we continue reading in verse 2, it says that we are to, if we want to be imitators of God, we are to start walking in love, okay? And walking in love is yet another statement that really is telling me, is not that clear to me right now at this point. In other words, we are to be like God and walk in love. So this is the phrase that Paul is telling them, that if you want to be imitators of God, you got to live a lifestyle that's filled in love, talking about love, because guess why? God is love, right? So we are to live it that way. So this would make no sense at all if we were not to look at the next part of the verse where it says, as Christ loved. So we cannot begin to be imitators of God. We cannot begin to understand what walk in love is all about, not until we fully understand how did Christ love. When we begin to understand that, we begin to realize exactly what we are to do as beloved children of God. So the complete phrase, you might say, is that if we want to imitate and therefore look like God, we have to look at Christ. We have to look at Him. He is our example. He is our way. How are we to live it? We are to live it how Christ has given us. In other words, brothers, He is the only way to God. So Christ is the only way to God-likeness. We are to imitate God. How? We are to look at Christ, who is the only way, one way toward God. That is the only way that we can look at. We can't look at anybody else. You can't look at me as a pastor. You know, Paul was saying, if you want to follow Jesus, look at me. I'm your example. Because, you know, a lot of the times it becomes difficult when we get this nebulous kind of, you know, concept of being like God. It's like, what does that mean? But yet if you bring that down and you put it down and you say, okay, I follow Christ, therefore you guys follow me. You guys look at me. This is what Paul was saying. I'm following Christ wholeheartedly. I am obedient. I am to the point of death. I am doing this. I do everything for Him. He's number one in my life. He's doing this. If you don't understand the concept of following Christ, then just be imitators of me. Because we're all in good. Because I am an imitator of Christ. So that is what he's telling us. We as human beings need to have an example that we can look at, that we can see in order for us to imitate. Or I'm not going to say mimic because it's not exactly the same thing, but we are to imitate that person. So then to be like Christ is, as Christians, our ultimate goal, right? That is our goal, to be like Christ. In fact, Romans 8:29 says, from whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed. In other words, conform means to be made like. Okay, to be conformed to the image of his son. The word of God is telling us that God chose us, he foreknew us, he predestined us as his children to be one, to now begin to look like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is our intended purpose. That is our goal. As Christians, that is what we are to do. We are to live like Christ, right? And we all know that if you want to know, then you got to look, you got to read. Okay, how did Christ act? How did Christ, what did Christ do in these types of situations? You got to read it, right? Because pastor might not talk about this until November. What are you going to do by now? Until then, what are you going to do in the meantime? Now, what are you going to do? You got to read. That is why it's so crucial for us to come back and look at this word. So do we understand that as Christians, that is our goal? I mean, that is what we are to do. For every child of God, the goal is of him or her is to, in his Christian walk, is to be Christ-like. People are to look at us and not see me. They're supposed to see a different me. One that reacts differently. Why differently? Because that is how Christ reacted under those situations. And instead of acting with rage, how did Christ act? With love, with forgiveness, okay? And if that means that I'm supposed to do that, oh my, we set an impossible task here. Because I'm so irritable, I get irate real quick, I get upset real quick. And is that how Christ acts? No, if it's not, then we have issues there, you know? Yeah, but I like to, you know, just add a little cream to the taco and just, you know, when I extend my talks, I just like to make myself a little bit higher here. Is that how Christ acted? Is that how Christ spoke? Christ spoke directly with the truth. There is no need for lying. Therefore, if he doesn't lie, then I don't lie as well, because I am an imitator of Christ. I do what Christ does, okay? So that is what we are to be like. That is our Christian walk. That is what we are intended to do every single day of our lives. Excuse me. Justin Hoffman, he's a pastor in Reformed Theology Seminary, a professor. He said this: to be like Christ, then, is our ultimate motivation and goal, not just to be different. As Christians often forget this when we make Christianity out to be a legalistic system or prohibitions and criticisms. We are not to strive merely to be starkly contrary to the worldly people who are around us, but to be strikingly like Christ who is inside of us. See, our goal a lot of the times has been to be different than what they are. That is what I'm supposed to do. If they do this, I'm not supposed to do that. If the world does this, I'm not supposed to do that. If the world does this, no. We sometimes take that and elevate that and make that our goal, when really our goal is to be more Christ-like. We're totally different ways of looking at this, right? That is our goal. When Justin is saying that as Christians, we shouldn't strive to be different than the world, but rather we should strive to be more like Christ. That is what we are intended to do. So the phrase strive to be more like Christ implies passion. It's a strive. It's an effort. It's what our focus is. It's what drives us. It's what motivates us. You're driven. That implies passion. In other words, anything I can do, being relentless, non-stopping, non-conforming, I got to do it. That is drive. That is passion. And why do we do this? Because I love my Savior. Because I love him. Love makes me do the things I do. Some of you that are a little bit too young right now might not understand the word love, but when you start looking at that one special little person, believe me, you're going to start doing these crazy things that you thought never would you ever do something like that, right? But in the good sense of the word, drive, love makes us do this. And so all we're saying is that if we say that we love Jesus, who he already demonstrated his love by giving his life on the cross for us, he already did his part, but do we love Jesus? Then if you love Jesus, then we are to do what he has done. So you have this contrast of what, you know, I say I love him, but I don't do what I'm supposed to do, but yet you say you love them. It's contrary to how we are naturally living. And then before you know, we do this so much, we think that's life. We think that's the Christian walk. We think that's the way we're supposed to be. And it's not so, brothers. Not so. I mean, have you ever harbored anger? Or kind of nursed grudges? Or not even been quick to forgive somebody? Are we reflecting God's treatment of us? Or do we have different standards for other people than those that we require for ourselves? I mean, really think about it. Are we givers and builders? Or are we takers and destroyers? If Jesus' self-giving sacrifice was a pleasing smell to God, do our lives provide such a pleasing smell, or is the smell rather foul? I mean, think about it. What are you doing? Because what you do, the sacrifice that you do for God, is that coming up to him as a sweet scent, a sweet aroma before him because of your sacrifice of love for Christ? Is that coming up to him as something sweet and fragrant? Or is that coming up to him as a foul smell before the Lord? When I saw this, it really put this thought into my mind. I'm a very visual person. So everything I read, everything, I'm visualizing everything. And saying, or is this a smell, the smell rather foul? I mean, it's called a stench, right? Are we really working, are we living, really loving our God to the point that we are working for him, doing things for him, sacrificing, but where is the sacrifice intended, for you or for God? When it's intended for you, what you're doing is coming up before the Lord as a foul smell. Okay? When you do things for you, when you do things for your glory, when you do things that you want people to just pat you on the back and say, hey, you know, our church will not exist because you. you know, when if you should leave. No. We are here to please our Savior and to please God. So that whatever we do it 100%, all the way. No limits, just going there. If you can do 120, do it. But the base is 100%. It only goes better, right? I mean, so this is what we have to do. So what are we really talking about? Okay, if we really take all this that we're doing and placing into our lives, what are we really talking about? What we're really talking about is transformation. We have to be transformed. We have to be. Because if you examine your lives right now, if you tell me that you are giving to the Lord 99.9% of whatever you do to God, you need to be transformed. Why are you holding back on that 0.01%? Why are you holding it back? I don't have to give them everything, do I? Did our Lord hold back on his sacrifice? Did he only die for you 99.9%? It was 100%. And that is what we are to do. If we are to live our Christian walk, you know, the way we're currently living it now, I mean, you know your lives. You know what you do. You know how you react. You know how you're at home. You know how you're in school or in work or wherever you may be. Can you really truly say that you are walking now with the honest sense of the word in passion for Christ wherever you are? Because we are to live, be a light to all those people out there, to all those that don't know Christ. We are to be a light unto them. And if we can't be a light because our light is only shimmering like 50% or is only 75%, right? We are to shine brightly at 100% or even more intensely, right? That is what we are to live our lives. Now, who here wants to be conformed to the image of Christ? I mean, God is willing to do it. God is willing to conform you. We just read it in Romans. He says, I predestined you. I selected Jacob. I selected Yanni. I selected Joel. I selected Joshua. I selected Carl out there to be conformed to the image of Christ. Otherwise, he would not have selected us. We'd have not predestined us. So we have been selected by the grace of God, okay, by the grace of God, to now become conformed or transformed to the image of Christ. I mean, it's not a transformation that is only on Sundays where we just come, you know, with our suits and our ties and all, you know, lathered up and slicked up. Those of you guys that have hair, you know, all nice and perfumed like galore, you know, and all of that. It's not only on Sundays you're transformed. Because as soon as you get out of here, really? No, it's a transformation. It's a transformation. It's what you were before, not you are not. It is a transformation, and we're doing it because we love our God. We love our Savior. It's an everyday transformation. Allowing yourselves to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and becoming a new person modeled by the image of Christ is what walking in love is all about. It's when we allow the Holy Spirit to now come inside of us and begin this whole transformation process, technical term, sanctification, to allow this whole transformation process inside your lives so that you can be conform to the image of Christ. See, and God loves us so much that he says, I'm not going to force you. You want to show somebody you love them? You do it willingly. Love is not forced. We cannot force somebody to love somebody. So God says, because I love you, you have free will to now begin to understand, because whatever you do is because you have understood what love is all about, and therefore now you will allow my Holy Spirit to come inside of you and begin to mold you and transform you into the image of Christ. We can push back the Holy Spirit, then we will not walk in love. Walking is a lifestyle. It's a forever kind of thing, right? When you think about it, because Jesus loved us, he what? He gave himself up for us, right? Because he loved us, he gave up his life for us. So Can we really say the same thing? Can we say, I love you, Jesus. I am willing to give up, fill in the blank, for him. That fill in the blank, brothers, is like, you know your lives. I mean, I'm willing to give up, you know, video games, because video games take up so much part of my life when I should be reading your word. I'm willing to give up, Facebook or social media, Instagram or all those other social media things, because it takes up so much of my time. I am willing to give up, alcohol. I am willing to give up smoking. I am willing to give up, you know, drugs. I am willing to give up pornography. I am willing to give up lying. I'm willing to give up cheating. I'm willing to give up all of this. Lord, I'm willing to give it up because I love you. Can you really say that? Because you can't say that, then the question begs, do you really love Jesus? If you can't say right now, put a word in here. Put an action, one thing that you do that's taking you away. You can't put prayer in there. You can't put reading scripture. It's something that you're doing that God does, you know. And how do I know? How do I know? Because every time you do it, you want to hide. Every time you want it, you want to be alone. That's what sin does. Sin makes you hide. Adam and Eve, remember? They sinned. What is the first thing they do? Oh, Lord, we heard you walking through the garden and we hid. Because that's what sin makes us do. It makes us hide. It makes us hide. So you know when you're hiding, or when your voice just comes kind of down here and you start talking about somebody else, that's not right. Sin causes us to do those things. So you put in something there, but if you can't put something in there, my question to you is, do you really love Jesus? But Pastor, I can't. I've tried it. I tried it. I'm not able to stop. I've tried it and I tried it and I tried it. Guess what? Word of God tells us in Psalm 50:15, call on me on the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me, says the Lord. See, when we can't do something, when you're saying, that statement is right, I can't. Yes, that, exactly. You can't. He can. So why do you continue struggling, saying, Lord, I can't stop lying. I can't stop cheating. I can't stop this. I can't stop stealing. I can't stop this. I've tried it and it just keeps coming back over and over again. He says, well, it's time for you to call on me. He says, and if you come to me with whatever you can't, he says, I will deliver you because I can. And then when I did it, he says, you will honor me, right? Many a times, those of us that, have spent eons in our Christian walk have gone through this. And when we have sought out the Lord has been faithful and he has delivered us. And what are our next statements? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because I couldn't have done this without you. That's the last part. You will honor him. See, it's learning to understand who we are, what our limitations are, but knowing that your limitations, you can go beyond your limitations when you start looking at the cross. Allow passion for Christ to refocus your thoughts. Allow the passion, the love that you have for Christ to change your focus on life, on your life. You have to allow it. God is not going to come in there and force himself upon you. You have to allow, you have to say to God, God, help me, please. That's what that whole surrendering piece is all about. Help me, please, Lord. You are not asking to be transformed because you want to be a better person. You are asked to be transformed to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The result of will be a better person now conformed to the image of Christ. See, sometimes we our focus is off, right? It's like we don't know where do we go. We're asking to be transformed, but you're looking at the wrong place. That's why passion is going to focus us on the love that we have for him. And it will be that transformation will happen when we have that passion. Remember, heart, soul, and strength. Passion, the result of all that will be that you are conformed, that you are transformed to the image of Christ. I mean, having this type of passion-focused service, having this type of passion-focused service is a big sacrifice. It is a big sacrifice. But you know what? When you begin to look at what our Lord Jesus went through on that last final week of his life, how can we say, oh, it's going to take a lot. You know, I don't think I can. How can we say that? I mean, Passion Week is really love in action. When you begin to see all the things that happened, last week we talked a little about you know, the prayer in Gethsemane, when he goes out to pray and his, or the week before that, when he went goes up to pray and his three disciples fall asleep. He's like, please have my back as I go and pray, because you know the times are getting close. I want you guys to be alert. No worry, Jesus. We got your back. Go pray with the Father. Goes out to pray to the Father, come back and they're asleep. It's like, ¿qué pasó, muchachos? I mean, probably said something in Aramaic, but not in Spanish. He said, well, what's wrong with you guys? Didn't say that. I'm just kind of saying, putting it lightly. Oh, no, no, Lord, we will remain awake. He goes back again and again, they're asleep. Goes back again and again, they're asleep. Please be alert. Please be alert. Did that stop his passion? Absolutely not. I mean, and later on, while he was there in the garden, you had Judas who came over and now hands him over. The betrayal of the one who had been walking for him for 3 years. One of his, quote, quote, close friends. Okay? Because everybody else, you guys remember when he says, whoever dips this bread here, you know, is going to do it. He says, who is it, Father? Who is it? Surely not I. They never looked at Judas and said, oh, he's the one with the beady eyes. He's the one with the hawk nose, you know, and the black hair and, you know, the bags under his eyes. He looks evil. They never looked at him. In fact, everybody trusted Judas. He was the treasurer of the group. How could you trust somebody with the monies that everybody... He was a trusted person. And he was the one who betrayed Jesus. Did that stop Jesus? Absolutely not. He is then arrested, you know, and they come up. Judas comes up to him, gives him a kiss, right? And he was arrested. And at that point, he's abandoned by his disciples. I mean, then all the arrested, and now all the trials that begin on that last seven trials going back and forth in the middle of the night, all wrong, all going against the law. Everything was done wrong. Did any of that stop him? Did any at one point in time say, Lord, forget this, Father. Send Michael down here. Let him go through all this. No. Send Gabriel out there. All he does is just talk. Send him down here. Did he stop? Absolutely not. He kept on going. Not only that, he's arrested. He went through the trials. And then they begin the beatings and the sufferings, the mocking, the insults, the everything that goes on with him, the flogging. And yet, did at any point, it says the word of God says he was just, you know, taken up to him as a sheep to the sheep herders, he says. So, why did he do it? You begin to wonder. Why did you do this? Well, he was at the cross with the two thieves. He extends forgiveness to one. Mind you, he's in pain. He's in agony. He is suffering. And in the midst of all that, he looks at this person and he says, from this day forward, you will be with me in paradise. His love, his compassion. For the souls that are willing to come to him, it didn't matter the pain that he was going, because humanly speaking, 100% man, he was still suffering. He was still in pain. It didn't matter. He kept on doing it, and he extended peace to him. And then ultimately, the forgiveness at the cross. The Bible records that Jesus was crucified with those two criminals, one on each side. He saved one. And Jesus, in the midst of all that pain and anguish, his love for humanity never ceased. So when you begin to see what love is all about, you really can categorize it in two places. And I'm going to go real quick now, because that clock now that it's there, it's going quick. Those numbers just keep going real quick. First of all, it's love, and love is sacrifice for others. Paul is telling the Ephesians that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Walking in love is not directed to you, it's directed towards others. Okay? When you walk in love, it's not about you. Okay? It's about everybody else. How am I impacting that? The example we find is that Jesus' love is a self-denying agape love. Okay? The strongest love in the Greek vocabulary. Agape love. Agape is that self-sacrificing love, right? That is the extended. When we express this pure type of love towards others, it will push out of our lives that selfish, lustful love that we think what love is all about. It's gonna push it out when we have the true intentions. We are to love others as Christ has loved us. So the second form or the second love of sacrifice is then towards God, right? Love is a sacrifice to God. When we walk in love as Christ gave up his life for us, it will be a fragrant aroma, a fragrant offering or sacrifice to God. Why? Because this love is God-centered. This love is God-pleasing. It's not people-centered. It's not people-pleasing. This love is focused on your neighbor, not yourself. I mean, Mark 12:31 says, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these, right? Loving God above all and with everything you have is the only way to love anyone or anything else successfully. Okay? Ultimately, Christ's sacrifice was for the glory of God. Okay? John 17:4 says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross ultimately was to give glory to God. This is what true love is all about. This is what sacrifice is all about. And that is how we are to live our lives, the way Jesus has lived our life. His example, that is how we are to become true imitators. So in conclusion here, in our passion-filled Christian walk, if we are to please God, we are to live this true, biblical, Christ-imitating love because it will direct us toward going beyond what we would normally do. Think about it. It will make us confront and put aside our fears of walking in faith. It will make us deny our limitations and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to serve Him. It will make us be bold and not allow shame or our past failures keep us from reaching our goals. Ultimately, it will make us live God-centered lives and give us the strength, like I said here in Ephesians 5, to deny the filthiness, the crude joking, the sexual immorality, the covetousness, the deceitfulness, and the disobedience. See, when God is in our lives, there can't be nothing else but God. But you have to put him there. And you, if you understand what love is all about, you will gladly tell him, Lord, come into my heart. So, Ephesians 1:5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice of love. That is what true love is all about. And what greater expression do we have as an example as the love that Christ has done for us on the cross? So today being the first Sunday of the week, of the month, we come to him and we honor our Lord Jesus because he has loved us. And what we do now is of remembrance of that passion-filled love that he gave for us on the cross, sacrificially gave for us on the cross. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message and for this word, my Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving us a true example of what love is all about. We thank you, Lord, for providing to us a way that we can imitate, that we can look towards our Lord Jesus and let him come and fill us and become those willing servants that you need for us to do, Lord. Fill us with passion, Lord. but not simple passion, Lord, a passion that is fueled by love. We thank you, Father, for your message in today's time, Lord. All this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we remember the sacrifice that Christ did on the cross for us, I ask you today, as our brother, as our sister Colleen and brother John pray for the elements of the communion, I ask you to put yourself in God's hand. And if there's something that you want to fill in that blank right there that we talked about, fill it in right now, because you can't do it by your strength or your power. God has to help you. God has to be there. He says, call upon me and I will listen to you. So I'm going to ask my sister Colleen to pray for the bread, my brother John to pray for the fruit of the vine, and you all put yourself in God's hands and allow him to begin to fill you with that love, with that passion, filled with love. I'm going to ask my brothers to step forward, and those of us that have received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior and given testimony through the waters of baptism of your faith, come forward and let us partake. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Let us all eat the bread." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us all drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us, O Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ, Lord. Thank you, Father, for you have predestined us, Lord. You've selected us, Lord, to be here today, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, through the blood of our Lord Jesus, through his sacrifice, Lord, that every day that we live, we be conformed to his image, to be transformed, Father, by your power and your grace into new men and women whose heart is not filled by self-glory or ego, but that our hearts be filled for service unto you, Lord. Allow this passion that we say we confess unto Christ to now be filled with love, Lord. And that let love be that motivating factor so that whatever we do it at 100% for you, Lord. Help us, O Lord, every day, Lord, to live out this new life in Christ, Lord. And as for Alpha and Omega, Lord, I ask you to extend your blessing. To, Lord, have these doors always open, Lord, where your truth is always preached, where your word, O Lord, is always given out to those that are in need. We thank you, Father, for this time that we share together, Lord, in remembering the glorious sacrifice, O Lord, painful as it was, my Lord, but you did it for love, and you did it for us. We are eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.